as I said a while ago, y'all turning your Bibles to Genesis 24. We've been in the backdrop of Acts 27 for the last several sessions and looking at the Apostle Paul and his being stranded on the Isle of Miletus, or I shouldn't say stranded. They weren't stranded. They were shipwrecked, but God used it in a mighty way. And we've been coming in, and God really began to speak a strong word or a wind into me about something that He wants to do in us, and it will be very, very advantageous for us in our faith and our walk. And that's learning to be still with Him, learning to be still, ceasing from activity, so that we can engage the moment that we're in. That's one thing God was speaking to me. I did several weddings this fall, and God was speaking to me about that, to the bride and groom, and said, totally give yourself to the moment, and the importance of giving ourselves to the moment. And I think that's one thing that we have a hard time doing. I have a real hard time doing that, because I'm a champion multitasker, and juggler, you know, where I feel like I've got to be doing 15 things or I'm not getting anything accomplished. But the problem with that is I have a hard time totally giving myself to a moment, totally giving myself maybe to a moment with her or to my family. That's one thing that I've tried real hard to do with my grandchildren, is totally give myself. If they want to play or watch a movie or something like that and all of that, then just trying to give myself to that moment so that they have my undivided attention. The problem with us being great at multitasking and juggling is that we carry that over into our spiritual life. And we will come in, and God will be wanting to have this amazing time with us and this amazing encounter with us, and we'll find ourselves thinking about what I've got to do at work tomorrow, or what's going on this afternoon, or what do I have to do when I get home. And I'm not the only one that's guilty of that, am I? You know, I catch myself in my prayer time. You know, I'll be 15 minutes into prayer time and like, man, I'm doing good. And then all of a sudden, it's just like my mind takes a serious right-hand turn. And I'm like, how did we get there? How did I go from being in this place where I'm just pouring my heart out to God to thinking about the Falcons game or whatever? You know, you fill in the blank. But we're bad about that. And God really wants us to learn. And I think it's a thing of focus. It's a thing of discipline. It's a thing of coming in. And Lori's been taking yoga classes for her back. And she said some of the verbiage they use is humorous, you know, where they'll, you know, just the stuff they say. But she said the thing about the yoga, obviously it's really good for the stretching and all of that. But you come in, and for that hour, you are really clearing your mind, and you're channeling your breathing and things like that. And it causes you, in a sense, to detox. And God wants us to get where we can come into a place with Him and with each other and really, really detox on stuff. That's one thing I enjoy. Our friend Jennifer Edmonds from Texas was coming through town, and she spent the night with us last night. And I should share this with Jen, but one thing that I really enjoy about Jen is that when we engage in conversation, It's like all of us that are engaged in the conversation have there's just something about the ability to detach from everything else and give ourselves to that conversation. Have you noticed that, Lori? You know, with Jen, and you know, part of it she's interrogating and kind of getting behind. But we do. We come in and we ask ourselves, you know, these you know, deeper spiritual questions and all of that stuff. You know, it seems like we always immediately dive below the surface when we're engaged in conversation with her. And God wants us to get into a place where we dive below the surface. He wants us to come to a place where we give ourselves to the moment with Him. But that takes on a lot of other different forms. We talked about Luke a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, and how Luke was a physician. Paul was a prisoner in Acts 27. But Luke totally gave himself to the Apostle Paul, to his connection with him, and he stayed still in that. He laid down his career, his ambitions, and anything that he might be going after, and he said, you know what, Paul's going to Rome, I'm going to Rome too. He's going as a prisoner, I'm going as a free man, but whatever he gets into, I'm getting into that. Whatever he endures, I'm enduring that. And so we see that's a form of being still, maybe taking a, it's not a sabbatical from our life, but it's connecting to something in our life that is very, very, very significant to us on a spiritual level. And so we talked about that. Tonight, I really want to, I was listening to some outstanding teaching this week on Rebecca. And I want to encourage you, if you listen to podcasts, go to the Wilderness Society meeting from last Tuesday at Brother Damon's website. It's about a 2.5-hour teaching. I'll go ahead and forewarn you. It's about a 2.5-hour teaching. But it's just outstanding, outstanding teaching on Rebecca. And I was listening to the teaching, and I've listened to it like 3 times, but I was listening to the teaching this week and all of that. And God really spoke to me about something at the very beginning of chapter 24 with Abraham and his mindset toward his son Isaac. And so that's what I want us to look at tonight, because it's going to nest in perfectly with what we've been talking about, being still with before the Lord, being still in the fact that we are connecting ourselves to stuff and we refuse to detach from that. And that's a form of being still, okay? So that's kind of where we are on a backdrop of this. Everybody there in Genesis 24, let's start in verse 1. It says, and Abraham was old. Everybody knows the story of Abraham. Abraham was called the friend of God. He was in a level of relationship with God where God told him to leave the country that he was in. His father was an idol worshiper, and he said, leave that, get out of that. I'm going to take you to a country that you know not of. And he did not give him a blueprint. He just said, follow me. And Abraham said yes to that. And so he followed the Lord, and he began to this amazing journey with God. He had some ups and downs in that. You see his humanity coming through in a few instances. But at the end of the day, he had a really, really great relationship with God under an inferior covenant. And that's the one thing that I want us to really get, guys, as we study these Old Testament characters, all these patriarchs of our faith, and King David and all that. These guys had these amazing relationships with God, and the whole time they were doing it under an inferior covenant. We are in a superior covenant, and we are in a place where we have the opportunity to develop our relationship in such a higher level. And it's because of the dispensation that we're in. It's because that He is gone. Jesus, He's paid the sin debt for us. He's ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father. And the Holy Spirit's living inside of us. And so that we come into a superior covenant than any of these guys operated in. The Spirit would come upon them. The Spirit abides and dwells within us. Huge difference. It's a visitation or a habitation. They had visitation. Had amazing visitation. But we have the opportunity and the privilege of habitation. So I see these guys, and I'm encouraged when I look at them being great men of faith, that Abraham was the friend of God. And it says that David was a man after God's heart. But what's this thing that God's shifting us into? I've been talking about so much now. That God's carrying us from friends to sons to what? To a bride. And that's even a deeper place of intimacy. It's cool that God was his friend, but I'm the bride of Christ. And that is a deeper place of intimacy. So let's really get that. Let's tap into that. So with that being said, we look at Abraham. We look at his life. He came in. God brought him into Canaan land. He told him, he said, I'm going to give this land to not only you, but to your seed, to your heirs. He said, look at the stars and look at the sand of the sea. And he said, that's what your seed's going to be like. That's what your heirs are going to be like at. How many kids did Abraham have? 2, and only one of them was the child of promise. You know, that we see. We come in and we look and we see Ishmael and we see Isaac. And so, and he didn't have them until he was extremely old. You know, Brett, you think you had a son a little bit late in your life. You know, and I know sometimes it feels like it was real late in your life. You're like, man, I'm just tired. But, I mean, Abraham was 90 years old, guys. It was on the end of his life that he had this son. And the reason I'm saying that is because we get so hung up on what we think God's promise and God's inheritance is going to look like. And sometimes God's promise or God's inheritance looks like a cloud the size of a man's fist. And we have to see that for what it is instead of sitting here saying, well, I thought it was going to be raining by now. God's like, what do you see on the horizon? God, you told me my seed would be like the stars in the sky, that innumerable, and I've got one son. He said, yeah. Everything starts out of one. And so we look at this and we get frustrated with God. We all do, because the promises and the inheritance don't necessarily look like what we think they should look like. And God said, well, it doesn't look like it yet. But see, you have to think about the thing about God is God has this Alpha and Omega vision that He can see through eternity and He can see through generations. And we have to get to where we have expanded vision. We misquote and misunderstand the scripture that says, my people perish for a lack of vision. It's not vision that you know, people say, what's your vision for the church and all that? And we say, if you don't have vision, you're going to die. It's not talking about going out and saying, well, we want to have this building project and we want this family life center, and in 5 years I send. That's not the vision it's talking about. The vision it's talking about is being able to see vision, kingdom vision. And He says, when we don't have kingdom vision, then we perish. It's not a thing of I'm planning something for the future, but it's do I have kingdom vision? And God had kingdom vision. And Abraham seemed to be very content and satisfied in understanding where he was with God, even though he was an old man, only had one kid. And I think it's because Abraham had kingdom vision. He said, man, this is enough because I know what's going to come out of the loins of my son. And so we come in, and that's where we are in chapter 24. It says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age. But look at this, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. I think a lot of the modern church, as we were just talking about, would have been very frustrated with God. Because they said, man, it didn't happen till late. And, you know, after it happened late, I only had one kid. And I ain't around, man, I can't even coach him in t-ball because I'm 90-something years old. I'm 95 time he starts playing t-ball. You see what I'm saying? And we get real frustrated with this, but it said that Abraham was blessed in all things, that the Lord had blessed him in all things. And I think it's because, I know it's because God sees things with kingdom vision. Abraham saw it with kingdom vision. He said, man, this is awesome. Sometimes a cloud's all we need to see. If we've got kingdom vision, a cloud's enough. Just the hope that's in that six-year-old child is enough. When we see with kingdom vision. Because when I see with kingdom vision, I don't see her just as she is. I see her in what she will become someday. All right? And so that's where we are. I love that phrase in verse 1. Look, verse 2. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou comest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. Now, we're going to stop there because the bulk of what I want to talk about is found in these verses. This is a chapter 24 is an amazing chapter. It's the story of Abraham going to find a bride for his son. There are so many types in this. We look at the servant, Eliezer, I believe is his name. We see him being a type of the Holy Spirit. We see Abraham being a type of Father God. We see Isaac being a type of Jesus. And we can actually come in and put ourselves into this whole scenario also, and could say that Eliezer, the servant, is a type of us. And our commission is to go and find a bride for Christ. That we're going to go out. It's the Great Commission, and we're supposed to seek and save that which is lost and bring them into the kingdom and bring them into relationship with Christ. So there's a lot of beautiful things in this, but I want to talk about Abraham's mindset and attitude toward Isaac, his son, and staying connected to things. Let's look at verse 2, and it said, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all he had, verse 3, I will make thee swear by the Lord thy God that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and take into my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." The first thing that he told him that I want to spend just a few minutes on before we get into where we really want to go tonight is that Abraham's commandment to his servant is, he's sitting here and he's saying, I'm getting old. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I don't know if I'm going to make it long enough for my son to be wed and all of this stuff. So here's what I want you to promise me, that you're going to go find my son a bride, and you're going to arrange this thing. I'm going to send you out equipped. You're going to go out with 10 camels. They're going to be loaded with gifts and goods. And you're going to go out and you're going to have servants to go with you. And it's going to be a representation of my goodness, a representation of my strength, a representation of what my heir is going to inherit. And so he said, I'm going to send you out with all this. But he said, I want you to swear to me that my son will not marry one of these Canaanite women that's around here. This was of the utmost importance to him. What was God's word to Solomon as he was young and was about to be king over Israel? Don't take foreign wives. The reason that he told him not to take foreign wives, and ultimately it was Solomon's demise, was that he began to worship the things that they worshiped. He began to worship the gods that they worshiped. He became a very, not only a polygamous man, but he had this polygamy of gods that he worshiped. And it took him away. It was basically spiritual adultery against God. Every time the children of Israel in the Old Testament got into trouble, what got them into trouble with God? Idolatry. Always idolatry. And he came in and he said, whatever you do, first and foremost, do not let him marry these Canaanite women that are around here. This wasn't a prejudice thing. It was a protection thing. And I believe that part of the great error of the church, the modern church today, and you could go on in and you could talk about it being the great whore in Revelation and all of this stuff, but one of the huge errors of the church today is that we have come in and we have married ourselves to the culture that God called us to transform. Instead of coming in and transforming the culture, we've married ourselves to it. We try to look just like it. We try to act just like it. We try to incorporate it into church because our mindset is if we can make it appealing enough, then it will bring the people in. If I can make our worship look like a Justin Bieber concert, you know what? All the kids will love our worship. And that's why we go to churches and you see smoke and you see lights and you see all of that stuff. And I'm like, you know, guys, are we kind of missing the point a little bit? Yes, sir?
A couple weeks ago, and I felt that exact way when I was there. With the first couple of bands that opened up, I mean, it was like heavy metal, hard rock, head-banging stuff. And I literally sat there and closed my ears through the songs that they were singing. I mean, it was so loud. I don't know if it's just called them old or what.
Just talking about a little bit, dude. I'm the same way. I'm the same way.
But I mean, I exactly what you're saying were the thoughts going through my mind at what seemingly they were trying to portray through that at how much of a called oxymoron it seemed to be. And that was just my experience.
Well, and we've done it on
so many levels, and we do it with our children. I see parents that push their children to be, because it's a fear of them being socially acceptable or not, that I see parents and they'll, I've seen parents push their middle school kids and want them to be in relationships and all of this stuff and trying to turn a 8-year-old kid into looking like a 15-year-old kid, you know, with clothing and all the makeup and all of these different things. And I'm like, we're coming in and have such a fear of them not fitting in society that we're marrying ourselves to a culture that God called us to transform. I shouldn't go out here and be competing with a secular concert. Our worship should so transcend that. I'm not hating on secular concerts. They are what they are. You know, I'll go to one occasionally. Man, I'll kick back and I'll enjoy a good blues or something like that. And that's okay. It is what it is. It's entertainment. But I don't walk out of there being something come alive in me and being moved by the Holy Spirit. But when we come in and we try to do the same thing, we are marrying ourselves to a culture. I've seen it with, and if you're not careful, when we marry ourselves to a culture, it takes us out not only of where we're supposed to be, but who we're supposed to be. I have seen with my own eyes people in church come in. And I've seen women, and they'll come in and they'll be wanting to get married. And, you know, maybe they've got... you know, they think they're getting old. They'll be 30 years old and think they're getting old, or somebody that's divorced or something like that. And then they'll just be loving on Jesus and they're all about God and all of that until Bob at the office starts showing them some attention. And they start dating Bob, and 3 months later they're not even in church. And I'm like, y'all seen it? And I'm like, what happened to your relationship with Christ? You married yourself to a culture at the expense of transforming something. I'm okay with you dating Bob if Bob is open to the things of God and the Holy Spirit and all of that. But if he's not, you're setting yourself up for massive failure. And so many of us, we've either been down that road or seen people go down that road. Some of you have experienced that, and it's not fun, and it's painful. And we don't want that for our kids. But that was the first thing that he told Abraham. He said, do not let him marry this culture. Because this culture is going to take him out of who he is. And he'll lose his identity. Solomon lost his identity. Solomon lost his identity. And that was the thing with Abraham. He said, come in. He said, this is first and foremost. Before we do anything else, this is the most important thing.
Last night when Jim was there, her husband Bruce was starting a church in Dallas, Texas. And she said he just did a study through the book of Ruth, and it ties in what we're talking about tonight. In that, in the study, he found an interesting fact was, when you remember at the beginning of Ruth, Naomi, her husband dies, and her daughter-in-laws, she has two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, and she tells them, I'm going back to my homeland, you go back to your gods. And we know that Ruth chose to stay with Naomi, and Orpah went back to her gods. And Bruce said when he was digging, we all know that Ruth ends up being the great-great-great-whatever grandmother of David. But Orpah, he found out, was the great-great-grandmother of Goliath. And that's who she went back and left the true God. And in her sin, it snowballed into a whole nation and a whole people that were turned against God and against him.
The thing that you immerse yourself into will typically be the thing that you reproduce. One generation's lukewarmness or rebellion or being unequally yoked will turn into the next generation's captivity. It might not get you. It will get you. But the captivity will come on what comes after you. Think about that. I've heard it said, our compromise, one generation's compromise, is the next generation's captivity. And that's, we see it throughout the Old Testament. But when we come in and we marry ourselves to the wrong thing, and it's not just talking, y'all can think deeper than just on the surface here. It's not talking about, Michaela, you dating some guy just because he's cute and he could care less about the things of God. I'm not going to pick on you tonight. So we'll just leave it there. It's a slippery slope, though. So keep that in your mind. It is a slippery slope. I don't care if he's the linebacker or quarterback on the football team and he looks like Tom Brady. You know, if he is not the same. A big thing that God spoke to me this past year that was significant for us is to begin engaged with people of like pursuit. I'm not even talking about if you really want to flourish and see your generations behind you just blow up. It's not even thing. Well, yeah, he got saved. He's saved. He goes to church. Is he of like pursuit? If he is of like pursuit with your tribe, that's all of us. That's not just the Odings buddy tribe. But you know what I'm saying? All of us. If he is in like pursuit of that, then man, yes. But if it's somebody that's just marginal in their faith, that's unequally yoked. Unequally yoked goes a lot deeper. And when we come in with these levels of compromise and we marry ourselves to the Canaanites, to the culture of our day, then it is a slippery slope for us, guys. And so that's the first thing that I see in this. And it doesn't have a lot to do with what I was wanting to teach tonight, but it was too good to pass over. Anybody got any comments on this? Be careful that we don't marry ourselves to the culture. That's one thing I look in these guys that were powerful in these great men and women that were powerful in the Word. They did not come in and marry themselves to the culture. They came in and they transformed the culture. And sometimes they were viewed as weird. Sometimes they were viewed as odd. I mean, I sit here and I look at Elijah and Elisha. I look at John the Baptist. I look at Jesus. I look at his disciples. I look at every one of these guys, and they came in, and they probably wouldn't have a million likes on Facebook. But they carried the power of God with them. I mean, we think, yes, crowds flocked to Jesus, and they flocked away from Jesus. And when you come in and you refuse to marry yourself to a culture, you will have as many detractors as you do people that will come in and receive the goodness out of that. We look at the Bill Johnsons and the Chris Bolitons and these guys and the Damon Thompsons, and we're like, man, these guys are just powerful in the Lord, and how awesome would that be and all of that. There are entire websites set up, and all they do is come in and pick apart every message Chris Bolitons or Bill Johnson or any of these guys ever preach. They come in. Y'all know how the media is just all over Trump right now? I mean, the dude can't even put on his shoes without being attacked by the media. These guys in a spiritual realm, the same thing happens to them. Pick apart every sermon. Boy, I'm glad people don't do that with mine, because I would be the biggest heretic in the world. They'd be like, he said this. I'm like, oh, yeah, I did. So we come in and we're like, oh, I don't want that. I don't want that pressure. I don't want that scrutiny. I just want to fit in and just be just kind of blend in with culture. God called you to not do that. You know what happens if you're Isaac and you're in here and you're running around and you're an heir to all of this? I mean, you're an heir to the wealthiest man on the planet right now in this region. And you're coming in this, and you're the heir to that, and all of these Canaanite girls and all of these people in the culture, and it's like, hey, go find my son a bride from yonder land. You know what everybody around there all of a sudden says? Well, you too good for us? You think you're too good for us? You looking down on us and all that. I ain't married myself to the culture. Put a stake in the ground right now. All of you young parents, all you guys, man, y'all put a stake in and say, I refuse to marry myself to a culture. Instead, God's called me to transform that culture. All right? Let's have the resolve to do that, okay? Anybody got any comments before we move on? Everybody good? All right. Everybody hanging with me? All right, here we go. Verse 4. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and to take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. And there's some good teaching out of that. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. And then he comes down in verse 8, and he said, If the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. Now, I want you to get this, and this is where I really want to come in and marry this into the teaching that we've been doing on connecting ourselves to a person or a group of people, connecting ourselves to a place, or connecting ourselves to a movement. This is so significant, because here's the thing, guys, is our inheritance is directly attached to that. When Abraham came in and he said, go get a son or bride for my son, don't go with the Canaanites. We just spent 10 minutes talking about that. Go into my country, to my kindred, and get a bride for my son and bring her back here. And the servant asked him, he said, what if she don't want to come? What if she says yes, but he has to go to where she's from? You just said that you didn't want me to marry him to the culture. So if she doesn't want to come, do I get him and do I carry him to this land? And he dwells there and he abides there. And Abraham said, absolutely not. He's like, okay. Abraham immediately began to explain this. He said, my son's destiny is tied to this place. My son's destiny is tied to not only what God spoke to me, but what God swore to me, that my seed would inherit this land. And his destiny is directly tied to that. And I will not allow anyone to divorce him from that or detach him from that. And part of us being still and giving ourselves to the moment is recognizing the things that God has attached us to, the people that God has attached us to. We talked about this in Acts 27 with the Apostle Paul and Luke and Timothy and all of this stuff. We talked about the sailors fleeing the ship and him telling the soldiers, if they leave, you're going to die. So there's ramifications on both sides of this. But guys, let me tell you something. There are things, there are places, there are people that your destiny is directly tied to. It's directly tethered to. And if you sever those ties, if you sever those relationships, if you sever those places, then you are going to miss out on God's inheritance for your life. Amen. Let me start throwing some examples out here. We see this. How many of y'all know the story of Isaac and Rebekah's son, Jacob? What happened to Jacob? Because of the dysfunction and what happened with the family unit, he wound up leaving the land that he was supposed to inherit. And he went to Laban, Rebekah's brother, and found a wife, Rachel and Leah. We know the story on that. How long did he live outside of his purpose and destiny? 14 years. 14 years he lived outside of his purpose and destiny. You may have 14 years to waste. I don't. You may have 14 years to spare. I don't. Because he allowed himself to be detached. He said, I've got to flee because my brother's going to kill me. Well, guess what was waiting on him when he came back 14 years later? His brother. The things that we run from are the things that we're ultimately going to have to face. You say, man, I just need some space between me and God. Well, guess what? When you get tired of that space, guess who's going to be staring you in the face? God. If I get in a fight with my wife, and we don't fuss and fight, for the record. But if I were, hypothetically speaking, to get in a fight with my wife, and we had this place of tension and all of that, and I said, well, I ain't gonna be around her for a while. I just need some space. And I get a week's worth of space or 2 days' worth of space. Guess what? I still got to come back and have that conversation with her. It's still right there. And what happens to us is when we come in and we allow things to untether us from the things that we're supposed to be connected to, we always have to come back around that mountain. And we're wasting time, losing inheritance, losing purpose, losing destiny. And he said, I will at the expense of him having a bride. He said, I don't know how all this is going to work out, but there's one thing that I do know, that God's planted Isaac in this land. I don't know how the bride thing's going to work out, but I know God's planted him here. I know without a shadow of a doubt, God's planted me in this place. He's planted me in Harrelson County. He's planted me. A few years ago, me and Lori, we made up our mind, and I've lived there for 50 years, but we made up our mind and we married ourselves to the land. Because we said, this is where God has planted us. And when we married ourselves to the land, boy, things just started shifting. Mindset started shifting. Relationally, things started shifting. And when I would walk on the land, it felt different. Because we came in and we married ourselves to purpose. We married ourselves to destiny. Same thing with this place. When I married myself to that, I married myself to this. I married myself to this house. I'm in this for the long haul, guys. Y'all go. If you go hang around here, you're going to be stuck with me for a long time. I'm not saying we won't raise up sons that do a lot of this stuff. I'm not saying I'll preach 100 times a year, but God will raise up sons in this house. Amen. Because I'm tethered to this place. There are people that I'm tethered to. And I will not divorce myself from that. Because I know my destiny lies in being tethered to them. I know my future lies in being tethered to them. I know my productivity lies in being tethered to them. And it's not just that, but it's kingdom movements, kingdom cultures that are coming forth. I feel that way about Bethel. When I'm at any type of Bethel event, you know what it feels like? Home. It feels like home. Because my destiny is tied to that cultural movement that God has birthed through that place. And we go to a few events every year. We went to a worship night over in Gwinnett, and we went to, you know, a couple events in California this year. I'm going to another one in September, and I hope to go to a conference out there, you know, hopefully this year. But the thing is when God integrates our future, our destiny, our purpose with different things like that, we need to recognize it, place value on it, celebrate it, but lock arms with it. And That's it. And that's the way that I know God connect me and plug me into that. Because when I go, like I said, when I go out there, we went this year, we went to the worship conference in May, I think it was May this past year, and y'all heard me talk about it a bunch, I'm sorry, you just need to go do it. But, you know, people from 30-something countries there, when I left, and the whole time I was there, when I left, you know what it felt like? I felt like I was among family the whole time. I feel the same way every time I go up to South Carolina. Do y'all feel like that at Hope Chapel when y'all go? Y'all go up there fairly regular. It feels like home, doesn't it? But you know what? This feels like home too. Because people ask me, said, man, what did it feel like? I said, it felt like Victory Fellowship on steroids. What did Hope Chapel feel like? Felt like Victory Fellowship in South Carolina. Didn't it, Jeffrey? Feels just like home, but this does too. It's because God has tethered us to a movement, to a cultural movement, and I had better get to a place to where I refuse to separate myself from that. Because I immediately went from the 3 days in California to Fort Worth, Texas, and that Sunday, I mean, I went from Friday being in full-blown, You know, 72 hours intense presence of God to coming in, and the next day I'm sitting in a church service in Fort Worth, Texas, and it was one of those mega churches that I'm in there, and the preacher's not really there. He's just popping up on a movie screen and it's like, "Hey, I'm Bob. Welcome to," I'm not going to say the name of the church. Guess what didn't feel like home? Didn't feel like anything. Did not feel like anything. You know, first, I'm not a fan of the simulcast stuff. I'm like, raise up a son and let him preach. If you're going to preach over at that, you raise up a son, let him preach at that campus. If you want five campuses, that's fine. If you're that big, you ought to be big enough to have five spiritual sons that can preach in all them pulpits. Just saying. Right? But the reason that didn't feel like anything, because my destiny, my purpose, my future wasn't tethered to that place. Wasn't tethered to that movement. But it is tethered to Bethel. It's tethered to individuals. It's tethered to Damon Thompson. He's my apostle. It's tethered to him. Is he aggravating sometimes? Yeah. He is. You might text him and hear back from him 2 weeks from then. But also know that if I call and I need him, he will drive to any place on this planet to meet with me. At any time, at any season. I also know that. I also know that. So, understanding the things that we are connected to and remaining tethered to those things is critical, absolutely critical for us. I tell you one area that I've dropped the ball in through the years. I was supposed to. I felt a similar thing. Brett, I think you can appreciate this. I felt a similar thing with Mark Rutland. I started hearing Mark Rutland preach when he was a circuit preacher for the Methodist Church. First time I ever heard him preach in a little Methodist church, wasn't 50 people in it. I told my wife afterwards, I said, "There ain't no Methodist." He was Assembly of God. He was just preaching in the Methodist Church. But I said, that ain't none like I had ever met. Now, John Wesley would argue with me, and Charles Wesley would argue with me, because them boys are spirit-filled, awesome men of God and all this stuff. But here's my thing on this, is I immediately felt a connection with this guy. Through the years, we would go to the men's advances, and he was always the keynote speaker. I would go and I would see him on different occasions preach in churches around in Georgia, because he was based out of Georgia and then Florida and all that, but he was a southeastern guy. I would listen to his CDs and, yes, cassette tapes religiously. I would read all of his books, Long Child into the Deep and all of that stuff, and get so fed and connected with this guy. Lori and I, every month, we were sending money into his mission organization, to where they were taking care of the children in Thailand, House of Grace. We were sending money and helping sponsor the kids there. And I felt a real tethered connection with this guy. And it's like, but somewhere along the way, I let that get detached. I don't know if I got busy, if I got disinterested, or what happened like that. But I dropped the ball on that. And it should have been a thing where if God connected me with this guy, then I should remain tethered to this, because there's some certain part of my purpose and my destiny and calling that is going to be fulfilled through that level of relationship. I have seen people have disconnected themselves from this house. I have seen people that have disconnected themselves from us. I have seen people that have disconnected themselves from other places to where God had tethered them to, and they disconnected through a myriad of reasons. I'm not saying it's this or this or this. I can't tell you why I got disconnected from Mark Rutland. I really can't. I'm sitting there, how did that happen? And it's not like we were Buddy Rose and would call each other. I'd met him a few times and all of that, and that was an awesome dude. But somehow it just happened. And we have to be careful, because there are places that God has promised us that you're going to walk into this stuff. And we better stay tethered to that. We had better stay tethered to that. Your destiny is through connection with this house. I'm not saying you're going to live in Bremen your whole life, but you'll be always connected to this house. You'll always be connected with me as me being a spiritual father in your life. And as long as you stay tethered to that, you'll walk in a place of blessing. And you'll walk in a place of inheritance and all of that stuff. I inherit stuff that flows through Bill Johnson's loins just because of my connection with the movement that they have. Amen. I do. I inherit stuff from that. And it's more than just, well, you listen to podcasts all the time. I inherit some of his DNA. I inherit some of his DNA. And so this is huge for us, guys. This is us giving ourselves to a moment, giving ourselves to a place, a purpose, a person, excuse me, or a movement. I know some people right now that have been very, ever since I've known them, they have been very, very Pentecostal in faith, I mean, and out there and all of that. And something has shifted through, and they've untethered themselves from what they had been tethered to for years and years and years and years and years. And now they are going to not like anything, total opposite of Assembly of God type, you know, worship and faith and all that. And I'm like, how do you do that? How do you do that? And it's not that hard. Because you can ease into something that is comfortable. You can ease into something that is familiar. You can ease in. I promise you guys, it is easier. It would have been easier for two things to happen with Isaac. Either it would have been easier for him to stay there and marry a Canaanite, or it would have been easier for him to go and live with Rebecca and her family and separate himself from the Canaanites. We can't pull ourselves out of a culture that God's called us to change. But at the same time, we can't marry ourselves to that culture. Because my purpose and my destiny and my inheritance and all of this is not found in marrying myself to that. But it is found in transforming that culture. Everybody following me on this? Yeah, give me some comments, some feedback.
Dangers. Two different warnings. It was, you just touched on it. Staying was part of the answer, but it was also more dangerous in a way because he was surrounded by what he couldn't connect to, but he couldn't leave it either. So it was like two different warnings and two different potential tracks.
Yes. And here's
the thing. Staying in the culture that God has planted us in, or staying in the place that God has planted us in, that we know that our destiny and our future and all is tied to that is definitely one aspect of it. But we also have to stay in a place to where we can reproduce. That's crucial. Here's the common thread with everything that I see myself being connected to spiritually, and the one thing that I identify in Mark Rutland that I didn't identify in so many other people that have come through the years that I enjoyed their reading, Chuck Swindoll and different people like that I enjoyed their reading and everything. Mark Batterson's the same way. I enjoy Mark Batterson's reading. He's the pastor of a National Community Church in Washington, D.C., huge mega church up there, writes great books. I love his books. But when I am around the things, and I think this is the litmus test for us, when I am around the things that I know that are God-ordained that I'm supposed to be tethered to, you know what happens to me without exception? It makes things come alive in me. It makes things come alive in me. You can sit on the surface and you look at an individual and you can list the things of what's wrong with that individual. And I can do it with I can do it with all of y'all. And I can do it with every leader. You know? I can list what's wrong. But the thing is when you are connected to that person, does it make something come alive in you? Was there anything wrong with that? I'm not throwing rocks at that church that I went to in Fort Worth. I'm not throwing rocks. When I was talking about Mark Rutland not being, I'm not throwing rocks at that. I'm not throwing rocks at the people I know now that are just in the exact opposite. It's the nicest way I can say it. It's the exact opposite of Assembly of God or what you would find at Bethel or Hope Chapel or something like that. Exact opposite of that. I'm not throwing rocks at it. But the thing is for me, none of that makes anything come alive in me. And the things that I am going to gravitate to, the things that I'm going to connect with, the things that I'm going to hold on to, are the things that cause something to come alive in me, that causes something to reproduce. Stephanie, don't come here just because we're a bunch of nice folks that love on y'all. They think y'all are cool and you connect and all that stuff. The reason that you should, that you and Jacob should plant yourself in this house is if by you being a part of this house, it makes things come alive in you. And if it does that, then you better not let any little thing cause you to detach from that. See, that's the thing, is we will detach from stuff that makes us come alive because of, we can fill in the blank. And it's not just offense. Sometimes it's because that's too hard. Is this easy? Raising kids easy? Being in a deep, heavy, intimate marriage covenant, is that easy? It's the easiest hard thing you'll ever do. Right? Or the hardest easy thing you'll ever do. What about being in a church body? That teaching I told you I've been listening to all week. It's a Wilderness Society meeting. Y'all tap into it and listen to it. The only thing about it, I'll go ahead and tell you this, it's 2.5 hours of steady teaching. If you're wanting a 20-minute sermonette, it ain't for you. It ain't for you. But I want to tell you something, it makes stuff leap inside of me. As people say, man, we'll go to that worship conference. I said, okay, man, that's great, but here's the deal. You better be ready for 72 hours of intense presence. 72 hours of intense presence. If it's a thing where you think you're going to go and just listen to, you know, somebody sing a few songs and that's cool and go out to eat, don't go with me. You'll buy you a ticket in the back and you can slip in and out whenever you want to. But it makes something come alive. And that is the thing about all of these things. He knew and he said, Abraham said, The most important thing is this is the land of his future. This is the land of his destiny. This is the land of his purpose. This is the land of all of this stuff. And this is where he's going to find who he... This is where he's going to know God like I know God is in this place. And it doesn't matter anything else that he gets. If he separates himself from that, this is the place where it's going to be at. And so that's the whole thrust of what I'm saying tonight, guys, is we've got to recognize these things. We've got to celebrate these things. We've got to sow it, invest in these things. Invest in, if we recognize and know that God has connected our lives for kingdom future, more than just like, hey, we're Buddy Road and we got a lot of similar interests. You know, we're compatible. Just being compatible. There's a lot of people I can be compatible with, but the driving force is this a kingdom thing? And if we recognize that this is a kingdom thing in our relationship and our friendship, then you know what we need to do? We need to invest the heaviest in those things. That's the things you invest the heaviest in. I invest the heaviest in this. I invest the heaviest in this. You'll invest. Grandson or granddaughter? Grandson, you'll invest the heaviest in him because you recognize the significance of it. All right? Here's the problem with a lot of people. They can't even decide if this is the place or not. They're sitting there scratching their head saying, And the problem is it's not just a victory thing. They can't decide if any place is the place. And they can't decide if any person is the person. And they want to run through life and be all remiss. Say, I don't need no spiritual authority in my life. Really? I don't need no spiritual authority. people telling me what to do. I got enough of that. I would shoot at work and all of this stuff. Mm-hmm. See how that works out for your sport? The absolute, Lisa, the absolute best thing that you have ever done as a family is allow God to connect you to this place. I'm not saying to me, but we're part of it. But when you allowed God to connect yourself to this place, it saved your life, it saved your marriage, because when you connected yourself to this place, you connected yourself to God. All right? I'm not saying victory. I'm saying you connected yourself to God in this place. And it saved you, it saved your marriage, it saved your home, it saved your children, it brought Anthony into here. If you weren't where you were spiritually, you would have never adopted Anthony. It saved his life. By you saying, God, I'm going to allow you to connect me and tether me to something because I believe that my future is found in this. And you, the reason that you connect, and I'll go ahead and just speak, the reason that you said yes and you connected yourself to that is because when you got around us and this group of people, it made something come alive in you that had never come alive before. And that was the difference maker. I can say that with confidence because I've seen it. I've seen the transformation in your life. How many years has it been now? 13 years. We've been connected for 13 years. I have seen transformation in her life because she said yes to God through us. And her connection to all of you guys and connection to this has transformed her life. And that's exactly what we're talking about. And she has not let anything rip that apart from her. She said, I'm staying connected to this because I know my future is in this. And she's connected to a people. She's connected to a place. She's connected to a move of God. And it's a generational thing. And you'll see it through your grandchildren when you start having them in a few years. All of this stuff will go because that's where it's at. And Abraham understood this. Abraham said, this is the single most important thing. He said, what if she won't come back? Do not send my son. I don't care if she won't come back. He said, God will work that out, but I've got to stay tethered to what I've got to stay tethered to. He's got to stay tethered to what he's got to stay tethered to. I've seen people quit on God to try to make their marriage work. I've seen a spouse come in and get on fire for God, and the other one didn't buy in. And they ran hot for a little while, but then after a while, you know what they did? They were like, let me kind of give in and let me back off a little bit, and this will make this other one, they don't help my marriage. And you know what it ultimately does? They die in a slow death. Usually they end up in divorce anyway, but they're dying a slow death. You guys are going to run into this. And on a different level, I can safely say this. You're going to come into the Blake house. I don't know how many of you guys are new. I see different faces all the time. And I don't know how many of you guys are new. How many of you guys are 6 months into this thing or 8 months into this thing and all that. But here's what's going to happen. You're going to come in and you're going to have radical encounter with God. And God's going to get up in your business, and He's going to meet you in a deeply intimate and personal place like perhaps He's never met you there before. And you are going to find Him, and you are going to find yourself, and you're going to sit in your journaling, and God's going to speak to you. You're going to come through the inner healing, and it's going to hurt like dang it, and you ain't going to like it, and it's going to be one of the hardest things that you ever do. But as you come through that inner healing thing, God is going to reveal Himself so much, and you're going to find out so much about yourself, and you're going to walk out, and you're going to graduate. I'm going to go ahead and positively prophesy over y'all. You're going to graduate from this program, and you're going to come out, and not only are you going to be clean from your addiction, but you're going to come out, and you're going to be renewed in your relationship with God. And you know what you're going to immediately find? Perhaps, maybe not all of you, I hope not all of you, but some of you, you know what you're going to find? You're going to have a bunch of old buddy roads that just flat out ain't going to get it. You're going to have family that is not going to get it. When God called me to preach, I had family members, when I told them the first thing they said, the absolute first thing that came out of their mouth was, oh no. I guess they thought I was going to quit my job and be a bum. Because maybe they had seen preachers that did that. Just saying. But that's going to be a challenge that you're going to face. And what you have to do is you have to say, man, I am so confident of this newfound me and my newfound relationship with God that I choose this place. And I'm not talking about the Blake House, and I'm not talking about Bremen, Georgia. I'm talking about this place that I'm in. I choose it over any potential relationship. What if she won't come, Abraham? Don't care. He ain't leaving this place. He ain't leaving this place. He is not leaving this place. You stick to your guns to the place that God has planted you in, to the things God has connected you to. Keep being the weird chick. I love the weird chick. I do. Bob at the office may not get it, but Yahweh does. And the people that you're in like pursuit with, they get it, and they dig it. And I'll run this race with you. I will run this race with you. So don't ever say, well, if they won't come, I'll just move over there. And I'm not talking geographically. You know what I'm saying. And I want to encourage everybody in that tonight, okay? Huge. This is huge. This is huge. This ain't just about me. God's connected you with it might be doggone Jensen Franklin. Powerful man of God, man. You plug into that tap, that fasting thing. Might be Lou Engle. You know, dude, I mean, when I'm around him, he feels like home too. He feels like family too. So you tap into these people. You recognize the ones that make stuff come alive in you. And you don't let go of that. And above everything, you say, I'm staying in this place. I'm staying in this place. I'm not moving over there for the sake of whatever. And I'm not marrying culture, and I'm not moving over there. Robin, what you got?
You know, there's been times in my relationship with God where I've just been so discouraged, you know, just wanting to, I think, God, this is just, is this worth it, or what am I doing, you know, and I just think about my kids, you know, and it's like the question keeps, I mean, I love God, you know, we all go through different times where we're questioning Him, and it's, you just want to withdraw, you know, you're just like, well, I'm just going to withdraw. But the thought just kept circulating, you know, what happens to your kids if you withdraw? Because you see it all the time when parents or people withdraw from God, then your kids suffer too.
Yes.
And just a few weeks ago, you know, we left a service and Hunter was like, I just love hearing Pastor Sidney preach. You know, I just love the way he preaches. And I said, yep. And he said, he's my role model. You know, so what happens if I withdraw, then he doesn't have the role model that he needs, you know, in his life. And that can apply to, you know, anybody in here. I mean, it may be you, it may be the Lord, it may be somebody else.
Yes.
But if you withdraw as a parent, then your kids will suffer. It's not if, it's they will.
When we shrink back, something else fills that vacuum. We lose feels, but by lack of engagement. We lose feels of battle or feels of inheritance by lack of engagement. Because whatever we cause it to make us shrink back. And we cannot do that. Cannot do that. Anybody else? Anybody else? I have no clue what time it is, but that's all right. Stand to your feet. What time is it? Can somebody help me out? Oh, 8:07. Man, I thought we were through early tonight. How do I do that? I could come in and plan teaching for 5 minutes, and it's all right. Here's my challenge for you this week, guys. Start recognizing the things, the places, the movements, the people that God has tethered you to. The things, the places, the people that cause things to come alive inside of you. Recognize that and plant a flag in it. Say, this is home. Plant a flag in it and say, this is home. this is me. Everything about Isaac was tied to that place. What was the promised land? It was God's inheritance. The children of Israel coming out of Egypt. What was their whole driving force for 400 years? I've got a place of inheritance for you. And it's called the promised land. Y'all ever hung your hat on the verbiage of the promised land? It's the promised land. Yeah, it was a land that flowed with milk and honey and all that, but what was it called? Promised land. There are things that His promise, His yes and His amen for us. Plant your flag in those things. Plant your flag in those places. Plant your flag in those people. Stay so tethered to that. And in that you'll find life. In that you'll find purpose. And in that your generational seed. Your generational seed. Because Isaac was just one. But the inheritance was as the stars in the sky. That's it. I don't know how heavy altar call needs to be. Maybe it's just a thing where you walk through life with more heightened awareness this week. Jeffrey, go ahead and plug something. Father, we come to you and I thank you for tonight. I thank you for allowing us to come into this place and to study your word. I thank you for your relationship and your dealings with the patriarchs of old and how we can learn from them. But I thank you for a superior covenant that we walk in today. And Lord, that I pray that our pursuit of you and our pursuit of your things would be first and foremost in our life. Because that is where we will find life. Let that be the thing that moves us. We love you, Lord, and we lift you up. I pray you'd stir in each person's heart tonight. Do what only you can do. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.